Good morning. As you've already been told, I will be reading out of and preaching from the book of Daniel, chapter 2. We'll be looking at the first 23 verses. So if you will take out your copy of God's Word and read along, starting in verse 1. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, "I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream." Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation." The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation." They answered a second time and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation." The king answered and said, "I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." Because of this, the king was angry and very furious, and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree of the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. And Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what I asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter." If you will, pray with me. Heavenly Father, as we read your word and we come to you, God, asking that you will reveal yourself in it. Lord, I stand here and could easily be filled with anxiety, but I know that it is not my strength or what I might do today, God, but what you will do with me. And Lord, I pray that you bless my words, God, that I will only speak your truth, and God, that your word will be made known to the hearers, and Lord, that our hearts will be open and we will be willing, and that we will be changed, God, that our faith will be strengthened, that we will know you better. And Lord, that you will change hearts, Lord, and draw us to repentance. And those that do not know you, God, that they will see who you are and fall on their knees before you, Lord. and that they too, Lord, will seek you with all of their lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I can't imagine that anyone out here has been anticipating this moment, as I have, but I've been invited to open God's Word with you all on a couple of other occasions, and I was unable to because of illness in my family or with me. So I'm very grateful. I'm thankful that I have this opportunity today, and I thank you for your prayers as we go forward. But in the reading of Daniel 2, there in the part that we have read so far, what I hope to convey with that and some other scriptures is something that you, three things that you have been made familiar with in the preaching of the past couple of weeks. Those things are the rise and fall of Nebuchadnezzar and the immovable sovereignty of God and the resilient faith of Daniel in a hostile world. These, in order to convey better the rise of Nebuchadnezzar, then if you would turn to 2 Kings chapter 24 and 25. I'm not going to read this in its entirety, but I will reference a couple of points in here as we go forward. So maybe you want to keep a finger there as we go back to Daniel momentarily. But what we want to see about Nebuchadnezzar is that he was no weakling of a king. He was not, as far as the world's measure goes, there was no one more powerful than Nebuchadnezzar. He was a great and conquering king. And if you were to read 24 and 25 in its entirety, you would see that he went into Egypt and took all the possessions of the Egyptian king and took him effectively off of his throne, and then to Judah, and then Jerusalem, and then in Jerusalem destroyed the temple of the God of heaven. And all these things he did with great power and might. He was an overwhelming force in the land. And he found himself to be a kingmaker, because in each of these conquests, he would step in and depose a king, appoint another king. And when that king or governor stepped out of line, he would remove him and replace him once again. So as you can see, if you read through 24 and 25 of 2 Kings, which you may not want to do that at this moment, but maybe that's homework. But as you see this, you can see how he moves through the land and how he manages to do these things. He even changes the names of some to suit himself. But he was still only a man. Which brings us to, I'll say one of his falls, but which brings us to the fall of Nebuchadnezzar. And we can, like I say, keep your finger maybe over there in 24 and 25 of 2 Kings. But if we go back to Daniel chapter 2, then we can see the fall of Nebuchadnezzar. We see that he was a troubled king. We see that in verse 1, that he had had a dream and that his spirit was troubled and that he was losing sleep over the matter. A troubled king over a great kingdom and a lost king. Because as we continue to read, as you travel down, we'll go to verses 8 and 9 even. And it says that he says he knows with certainty that they're trying to gain time, that they're stalling. He puts before them not only the opportunity to bring these things to a rest and to save themselves, but he says that he's had these dreams and that he is troubled in his spirit, that he is losing sleep. And then he tells them, he throws a bit of a curveball. It's not what they're used to. The Chaldeans and the sorcerers and these others were likely the same men that gave counsel to Nebuchadnezzar's father. They are in this place and they are known by reputation. In fact, it is their job to call upon the gods and into the supernatural so that they can bring revelation to kings. And these dreams that we speak of about Nebuchadnezzar, these dreams almost always were foretelling. It was something about the future of the king and his kingdom. So this had great weight. This was, so when he has this, it says dreams, it's in the plural that he has he's having these dreams and his spirit is troubled to know the dream and he's losing this sleep. And then he turns, who does he turn to? He turns to the ones that his father turned to, these men that are supposed to be able to counsel him in a time like this. But you can see, perhaps in his desperation or his paranoia, you see he's grown suspicious. When you get in to verses 8 and 9, he says, I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, that you are stalling, because you see that the word from me is firm. He has threatened to tear them limb from limb and to destroy their homes if they cannot do what he has asked. And this was not uncommon among the Babylonian kings and the kings of this time that they would do something so brutal and so ruthless. So they believed him. They feared him. They certainly wished they could please him. But when this time comes and they live under threat of life or death, and that they may be torn from limb from limb, and their homes be laid in ruin, then this curveball comes that the king is asking something that they see as impossible. That not only does he want them to interpret a dream, because frankly, I thought about this when I was reading, I could interpret someone's dream because I could tell them that it means whatever I choose for it to mean. But the curveball here is that he wants them to tell them not only the interpretation, but the dream itself. As I read different commentaries on this, there were some that believed that he forgot his dream, and that's why he needed them to tell it. But that is not what I get. I mean, other commentaries said what I tend towards is not that he had forgotten the dream, but through sleeplessness and the paranoia, I guess. There's probably a better word I could use for that, but he was certainly vulnerable, and he grew suspicious of these that were trying to give him counsel. I believe that certainly, if he was sleepless for nights on end, then I imagine Nebuchadnezzar could certainly be out of his mind to some extent in this desperate time where he has a dream and he knows that the future may rely on its interpretation, and he is losing trust for them, thinking that they're stalling, and even that what he asked, it was almost as if he knew himself that they would not be able to come through and answer this for him. So, almost lost my place. But he says that there's one sentence for them, and it says that you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. As if they could stall to the point that perhaps he would find relief elsewhere, or that he would regain his sleep or find rest in another fashion. But they've agreed to speak lying and corrupt words, because if we are frank, if we think about where the only place truth lies is in the God of heaven, then everything that they might be able to say to him would be lying and deceitful, because they would be so uncertain in what they were saying. They would certainly be corrupt. So this lost king who is desperate and paranoid, we've established that he's ruthless. Well, at this time, he's vulnerable. Even with all of his wealth, he turns to an inept council, and then they call on false gods. We read in verses 10 and 11, that the Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There's not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asked is difficult." That seems to be an understatement. "And no one can show it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh." So they're calling on false gods. So we have a king that lives in darkness, and he calls on the darkness, and all he gets from the darkness is darkness. There's more about that later. But what they're identifying with here is that the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh, that these are impersonal little g gods. These are not gods that they have a relationship with. These are not gods that answer. They're certainly not gods that have given them full revelation of the past and the future. They're powerless gods because they're man-made gods. They're made with human minds, or made out of human minds with human hands. They're gods with eyes that can't see and ears that can't hear. And there's no real answer going to come from darkness. Nathan touched on that recently, that you get no light from darkness. That's an abbreviated version. But so we have a desperate and scared king in verse 12 who has a hopeless act. Or he says, because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. When I read this, it led me to think of, how does this profit the king? What profit can come from destroying all the wise men of Babylon? The answer would be none. There is no profit from that. There's no peace or rest that comes from these Chaldeans or the sorcerers or these false gods. And there's no rest. No rest in false gods and darkness. So what we see is Nebuchadnezzar has a perceived control, but then he comes face to face with actual control. He actually is in control of none of these things. Which brings us to our second point, is the immovable sovereignty of God. And I had mentioned keeping your finger in 2 Kings, and this is why. And I'm going to go rather quickly, but if you kept your finger there, then you can probably keep up. But there's several verses that we see in chapter 24 of 2 Kings that shows us the sovereignty of God. Sovereignty of the God of heaven, the true kingmaker. If we look at chapter 24 in verse 2, it says, "And the Lord sent against him bands of Chaldeans and bands of Syrians and bands of Moabites and the bands of the Ammonites, and sent them against Judah to destroy it according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by his servants, the prophets." Continuing in verse 3, it says, "Surely this came upon Judah at the command of the Lord." So we see in these verses that the rise of Nebuchadnezzar was not by his own hand. It was because Nebuchadnezzar, perhaps unbeknownst to him, or definitely unbeknownst to him, was actually working out the plan of the sovereign God. That it was by the command of the Lord that Judah was destroyed, because he wanted the inhabitants of Judah to be removed out of his sight for the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done. So it was judgment upon God's people that God was using Nebuchadnezzar for. And as you continue reading, then you see in other verses, in verse 13, it says, the second half of 13, it says that as the Lord had foretold, that these things, that all of the treasures of the house of the Lord and all of the other things that had transpired leading up to this, as these treasures of Jerusalem were being carried away, this was all being done by the hand of the Lord. They had foretold that it would happen, and it was happening. So these things took place. He had cast them out of his presence. And then, you don't need to turn there, but perhaps write this down for the sake of memory. But in Proverbs 21:1, it said, "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will." So this is the sovereignty of God throughout all of Nebuchadnezzar's conquests, where he is this very day, the reality that he is having this dream, that his spirit is troubled. All of these things are being done for the glory of the sovereign God of heaven. All these things are being done for the good of Daniel and other believers throughout the centuries. God's plan is prevailing. It always has, and it always will. So these things are taking place, and as we see the sovereignty of God realized by Daniel in his prayer. If you go back to Daniel chapter 2, and we look at the verses coming where Daniel, after this mystery had been revealed to Daniel, he says, "Blessed be the name of God forever." This is in verse 20. "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him." So in these verses, I say that that was realized by Daniel. This is a revelation to all of us about God managing circumstances in Daniel's life. There's another text that I won't turn to the text, but in Genesis, when we see Joseph in the hands of Potiphar and Pharaoh, you see a very similar circumstance taking place. And the same thing is occurring with Joseph, where God is leading him through the trials of life in the most difficult of situations, and Joseph remains true and faithful. Daniel, as we continue forward, we will see his resilient faith. Daniel is doing the same thing, and it's all by the power and the hand of God. So we're moving around a little bit. We're going to move back to verses 14 in chapter 2 here, to see Daniel's reaction when he learns that this worldly king, that is the worldly king of worldly kings, has determined that all the wise men in Babylon are to be destroyed. So this comes to his consciousness, but because of the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. This is in verse 12. It says, "So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them." And then here in verse 14, we see the calmness of Daniel. He replied with prudence and discretion. He knows who his God is. And he knows that he needs not fear men, because his life and death, all of his days are numbered by God in heaven. So this takes place. He replies with prudence and discretion. And as Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, comes to take his life, he stops him and he declares to Arioch, "Why is the decree of the king so urgent?" And Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. And then we see Daniel's faith in the faithfulness of God. He speaks even now. He says he went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. He knows that his God is faithful. He rests in the faithfulness of his God, and he knows that his salvation lies in the hands of the God of heaven. So he is already saying, "I will interpret the dream," or "give me opportunity to show the interpretation," is probably a better way for me to put that. And then immediately after that, he goes to his companions, to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And he tells them to pray to seek mercy from the God of heaven. Here again, you notice he does not address Nebuchadnezzar. He does not run into Nebuchadnezzar's throne room begging his mercy, but he and his companions pray to the God of heaven. In his boundless and endless mercy and grace, they can rely. So he goes, they pray concerning this mystery so that he and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So he calls on the one true God. And then the mystery was revealed in verse 19 to Daniel in a vision of the night. So this revelation comes. He calls on the one true God and God delivers. And before he even goes to the king, the worldly king, to reveal what God has revealed to him, he recognizes God's worthiness to be praised. And he goes to him and speaks of the revelation and the thanksgiving, in thanksgiving. And these are in verses 20 through 23, the prayer. It says, "And Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, 'Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals the deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter.'" So he goes in to the throne room of the Almighty. Instead of running and pleading with Nebuchadnezzar, he pleads with our sovereign God, our unchanging God. And the God that he goes to is the same God that we worship today. There is never a change in him. So with these things, I hope that you are, as you listen to these things, that you see some contrast between Nebuchadnezzar and between Daniel. You see Nebuchadnezzar, the one who thinks he is in control and thinks he is sovereign over his own world. And then you see Daniel, who has become very comfortable and restful and peaceful in his helplessness. He knows where his power comes from. And I pray that we in this room also know that. That we are powerless in ourselves. That we are under the law of man in so many areas of our life. There are so many that make decisions for us. It is easy to believe that there's a man out there somewhere that has authority over whether you live or die. But the reality is that's not their hand that can move to kill us or to take our lives or to even change our lives. But it is the hand of God that works these things. He is sovereign over all things. So also you might have picked up on the contrast between the darkness and the light. The darkness of Nebuchadnezzar. And I would also, just kind of as a side note on that, is I hope that no one sat in judgment over Nebuchadnezzar. Because if it weren't by the grace of God, we are all capable of equally despicable things. And it's quite easy to fall into fear and anxiety, similar to Nebuchadnezzar. And at the same time, though, we can be very thankful that we serve a sovereign God that never removes his hand from us, that we are protected by him, and that we need not fear man. So there's Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel, darkness and light, and then there's lies and truth. Nebuchadnezzar lived in a dark place. He sought his answers in darkness, and he got back from darkness nothing but darkness, just lies and deceit. It was corruption. But then you see Daniel, and he goes to the God of light, and he gets the answers that he needs. And his faith is strengthened through it. So in closing, I'm going to close this time with just some reading of Scripture with little to no explanation, because I think it takes us home very nicely. If you can turn with, or you can just listen, but John chapter 8, verse 12 says, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I think you'll see also application from today's text when you read Revelation chapter 21, 22 through 27. It says, and I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And lastly, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 13 through 16, says, I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. So these New Testament verses speak of Christ, that he is the light of the world, that he is the sovereign, he's the King of kings. This is the Christ that we believe in, that we put our faith in, that we know that we do not walk through this life in fear. It is this King that chose to give himself, that he left his throne in heaven and came as a man to this earth to die for the sins of the lost, to take on the wrath of God the Father, that he took the penalty for the sins of those that believed in him, and that he was buried and rose again 3 days later. And in that resurrection, he showed his absolute divine power over death. And in believing this, in repenting of your sins and believing these facts, in trusting, putting your trust in the Lord, the sovereign Lord, the God of Daniel, it is through him that you have salvation. So thank you for reading along with me in the text and hearing these things. But if you leave with anything, just know that our salvation is in the Lord Jesus. It's not in man. And then we are to seek our wisdom, seek our truth, seek light, not in darkness, but in the God of light. Let's pray.